Jonah chapter 4 starts, and a quick background real quick, since you're probably coming in on, this is the fifth week, by the way, of a two-week sermon. So you see what God has done with my idea of Jonah. But we had two or three-week sermon planned, and we're on week 5, and we're definitely going into week 6 next week, just so you know. But here's the thing, if you don't know anything about Jonah. Jonah gets called by God to go preach. He's got an eight-sentence sermon that we called it last week, a title, that he's going to preach. Instead, he says, I'm not doing that. I'm running. I'm going the opposite way. He gets on a boat with a bunch of sailors. God sends a giant storm. The sailors throw him off the boat because nobody wants a cursed man on your boat while you're out in the Mediterranean Sea. He gets thrown into the ocean. God sends a fish to swallow him. He spends 3 days, 3 nights in the fish. And then he says, you know what? Salvation really does belong to God and not to me. So I think I'll get on board with what God's had planned. And this fish throws him up, going toward Nineveh now. And he goes and he preaches this 8-word sermon series that he's got going. And he preaches to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites realize how real and how compassionate and how wrong they've been worshiping all these other gods. And grace takes over. Compassion takes over. Love takes over. And at the end, we end with chapter 3 of God deciding not to send his judgment on these people. Let me read it again so we can remember. And it sets the stage for chapter 4. Then God saw, this is chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their actions. What did God see? What did God see? All right, I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. Scripture says he saw their actions, not their thoughts, not their ideas, not their beliefs, not their I was gonna's, not their I could've's. He saw their actions. So that's their actually action. That they had turned from their evil ways. My goodness, if God would be able to see us turn from our evil ways. So God relented from the disaster that he had threatened to do to them, and he did not do it. Now, you would think that would send such a revival. I'm going to tell you right now, if God had planned on destroying Givans, as little as Givans is, he was going to destroy it, and I could get up and preach, and somewhere in the course of 40 days, again, we don't know how long it ended up taking them, but somewhere in the course of 40 days, everybody in Givans had this massive revival repentance going on, so much repentance going on that people could literally see them turning around and changing their ways. I would get in trouble because I would bow my chest down and say, wow, did you see that? It was awesome. Jonah does the exact opposite. Jonah gets mad at God over this thing. And he even starts chapter 4. We're going to read it. But he starts chapter 4, even calling this part with God a prayer. Now, I guess you can call it a prayer because he is talking with God. But don't mistake this thing as he's in communion with spirits with God, because he's definitely got an attitude in this thing, and he's definitely got some anger that's going to portray throughout the rest of chapter 4. But here's what I do admire, and here's what I wish some more of God's people would have the audacity to do. At least Jonah is honest when he talks to God. Huh? How often is it that, you know, we can try to fake it with each other, but how often is it that we even think we can fake it with God? Like if we pray a certain way and say a certain word and make us sound more holy, like we're tricking God. God, I'm really holy. I don't know if you knew how holy I really was, God, but I'm going to use these holy words, and I'm going to use some scripture and some ideas and something I heard another pastor say. And, right? We do it, but not Jonah. Jonah flat out says, look, this sucks. I don't like what you did. I don't like the plan you had. And I told you that in the very, very beginning of this thing. But at least Jonah's honest. And here's what honesty does, folks. Here's why it's so important to be honest, whether you're on fire or whether you're as cold as can be. Honesty opens your heart up for the Holy Spirit to speak. Honesty opens your heart up to be able to relate with God and be able to see what the real deal is with what God's wanting to do in your life. And that's where Jonah's at. So let me read the first couple of verses. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased. I'm still mind-boggled by that. How are you greatly displeased about a revival that takes over a whole town? 60-mile-wide town we looked at, 600,000 people roughly, probably more than that really, but you know, think about this. But yet Jonah says and starts off this prayer, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He's like a 2-year-old throwing a tantrum right now. He prayed to the Lord, quote unquote pray. Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while we were still in my own country? Now let me stop right there, because we've read chapter 1 and we've read every verse up until this point. And there, we have no recollection of what Jonah's talking about right here. But this just again proves that in the 48 verses that encompass the whole book of Jonah, that we don't have the whole story down. You know, if you've heard me say this morning, an eight-word sermon, I don't believe it was an eight-word sermon. I believe it was more of a sermon title or sermon theme, and he probably preached as much as he possibly could for up to those 40 days, you know, wherever it began to take place and changes begin to happen. But here he stops and he says, I said this while I was still among countries. So this means the first time God called Jonah, Jonah and God had some sort of a conversation. And somewhere in that conversation, he must have told God, God, I don't like the idea that you have. He's a patriot, folks. We get so mad at him, but let's put this into our perception for today, okay? We talked about how evil the Ninevites were last week. All right, this is God calling you to go preach to ISIS. I mean, let's call it what it is. This is what it is. How many of you guys are going to raise your hands? Woo! God, send me, please. Please let me go talk to the guy who's going to blow me up when I get there. I'm waiting on volunteers because the Lord has actually called you to do that. He's called you to preach to all the world and all the people, right? That's too far. You don't have plane tickets. I got you. Well, let's just come real close to home then. How many of y'all going to go preach at the 8-Ball Saturday night? That's Ridgeville's club, in case you didn't know. If you go in there, I would advise you to have a piece in your vehicle. So in case they don't like your preaching. How many of us? How many of you going to go down to Sproul Avenue? How many of you going to go down to downtown Charleston at midnight, 2 o'clock in the morning, when they're coming out to bars? How many of you? This is what Jonah's called to do. He's called to go preach to people he has nothing in common with and that would put him in great danger. And he tells God, evidently in chapter 1 or somewhere in the middle there, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you wanted me to go preach to those evil people that deserve hell and you were going to save them. Folks, how much do you have to hate somebody? He's flat out saying, God, I wish you... That's what he's saying if you haven't got it. He's saying, God, I wish you'd just send them to hell. But how many people have we had that thought about? How many people have done your family wrong? Hurt one of your children, hurt your spouse, hurt your name, took your job, took your raise? How many football teams have beat you that you would say go straight to it? You know what I'm saying? I've been there. Look at what he says, verse 2. That's why I fled toward Tarshish. It's so much honesty here. Man, I wish God's people would pray with this on. Probably wrong, but look at the honesty. I knew you were going to do it, and that's why. That's why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. That's why, because I knew you were merciful, you were compassionate, you were slow to get angry. How do you get mad at God when listing these attributes? I mean, listen at what he's listing here. God, you're like the most awesome God ever. You're compassionate, loving, forgiving. I mean, you're just great, God. And I don't like it. I wanted to put you in my religious bubble box and for you to do what my religious bubble box said you should do. And then you just go and blow the religious bubble box up. I mean, that's where he's at. You were compassionate, God, slow to become angry, rich in love and faithfulness. And one who relents from sending disaster. Heaven forbid we get mad at God because he doesn't send disaster on those evil sinners outside. And now the Lord, I'm just going to go ahead and read them all and then we'll go back. And now the Lord, please take my life from me. Wow. God, you've gotten now to a point where stuff is so bad that you just want to end your life because God didn't do it the way you wanted it to be done. Now, I kind of believe also, I told you he's a patriot, we'll talk about that in a minute. I kind of believe also he's like, all right, God, now that you've used me to save the enemy, I don't want to go back in my boys to see me, you know, as the rescuer of the enemy. So just take me out. It's better for me just to be taken out. Just a possible scenario that could have been there. All right. So now, Lord, it's better for me to please take my mouth. For it is better for me to die than to live. And I am going to stop there. I'm not going to read 4 till the end. But that's it. This is Jonah's prayer. He's so displeased and so angry with this thing. Now, they were doing some digging in Nineveh. And in digging in Nineveh, they actually found a picture of Jonah at this exact moment right after verse 3:10 and verse 4:1. And this is right after they get saved. And Jonah's having this conversation, and this is kind of what I think they found this picture, and this is what Jonah looked like at that moment. Trouble. Grumpy. It's actually what he looked like this morning. It's a pretty good picture. Grumpy, Scrooge, the Grinch. You know stories like this. You know, I mean, just think about this. This is a really, really good one that would tie in with the Grinch story. If you remember as a kid, you know, the Grinch gets mad at all these people in Whoville, or what's it called? Did I have it right? Whoville. And he's all mad because they want to have all this love and compassion and send out gifts, and he's mad about it. That's it. That's my boy. It's Jonah, man. He's so grumpy and he's so upset that he's allowing it to change and affect everything. And understand this, church. Here's where we're at for this morning. Understand this. This is what happens when our desires don't match God's desires on every level. So when you think how easy it is to laugh at that, how easy it is to pick on Jonah, and sure, it's easy. But this is what happens in every single one of our lives, myself included, when our desires don't match God's desires, when we don't line up with God. And here's what causes us to be grumpy, angry, Scrooge McDuck, you know, whatever title you want to give it, Paxton on a Sunday morning, you know, all these things. But here's number one. Number one is because we have a superior attitude towards sinners. We do. We have a superior attitude towards sinners. Jonah is displeased. He's upset because God chose to show grace to the Ninevites. I mean, you ask the question, why? Why would Jonah not be on board with what God is doing here? We talked about how much the Ninevites were the enemies and how evil they were last week. And I say Jonah's a patriot. There's one of his things. He's a patriot. I mean, he is loyal to his countrymen, and he doesn't want the enemy to get what they've got. And if you guys aren't honest enough to admit it, I can, okay? And I know God can save ISIS and all that. I don't take that away. And I will rejoice when it happens, because that'd be a phenomenal thing that brings peace and all that. But here's the reality of it, folks. I'd be just as quick to be like some of your mindsets where I'd like to blow them up myself. Just shooting honest. Okay? Just being real. And that's where Jonah's at. He's a patriot for his country and his people. And here's Jonah's other problem. And here's probably the more realistic thing for our daily lives, because I don't think any of us are going to be fighting ISIS or North Korea physically with our hands on them. Okay? But here's Jonah's other thing. Jonah's disobedience is all revolved around self-righteousness. He's self-righteous. Whether we see it, you know, word for word or not, Jonah thinks he's better. He thought that his sins weren't as bad as the sins of Nineveh. He wanted God's grace to protect him and forgive him for his sin, but he didn't want that grace for everybody else's sin. Are we not very similar to the same thing? Oh, we want forgiveness as soon as we do something wrong, but then we don't know if we want to forgive somebody when they do something wrong to us, right? Are we not quicker to want forgiveness than to give forgiveness, church? On every level, both personal levels, and you know, somebody takes the last cookie out of the cookie jar and you never forgive them. I mean, that's it. You drop the line. But yet if you would eat that cookie, it'd be okay. Right? I mean, this is where we're at. And every time God shows grace to somebody that we believe is deserving more of God's wrath and judgment, we get upset about it. We might not admit it, but we get upset about it. Almost to the point, which we'll be on next week, is we actually get angry with God and what that anger produces. So Jonah decided he thought he could thwart God's plan. He thought he could stop it by not participating. Once again, folks, you can do all you want to not participate in God's plan. God's plan is getting accomplished because it's God's plan, not your plan. All right, so we see quickly how this changes, and as he runs from God, and God's plan still works out and still does exactly what it is that God wanted the opportunity to take place and to happen. We know that God has called us to reach out and do the same thing, yet we don't. We know that God has called us to go to these places I listed earlier and to preach to people and to reach out to people and to help people, yet we don't. We know that when we have an event in Ridgeville and there's a million people walking around and we all huddle around the food tent, we know that we're supposed to be out there talking and sharing the love with them. We know that the opportunity for a secular school to say, you guys can come and physically now give the bags to these students is one of the greatest opportunities we'll have in the public school. I mean, it's no longer dropping off and running away. It's now, no, we want your hand to place the bag in their hand. And now you're only a foot away from being able to speak to this child and speak love to this child. And for them to see, and let's just throw it like it is, for them to see that there's no barriers anymore. There's no poverty versus rich, and there's no black versus white, and all the barriers now broke down, and we're together. We're together, and we're giving you exactly what it is that you've been less fortunate to have. We need to understand the nature of the human heart, because if we're honest with one another, we drive and we thrive off of feeling superior to other people, do we not? It makes us feel better about our own sins, right? I mean, on every category, let's just be honest. Men, You won't admit it in church because you're scared of your wives. But the single men in here will tell you, I feel superior to woman. See, Mitch, only brother dumb enough to put his hand up. I'm just raising it with you because I don't want you to feel alone, right? We think we're superior to women, but it works vice versa. Do you women not think you're superior to us? Nobody's going to talk trash to her, right? We do this. Do we not feel that we're more superior if we have more money than somebody who has less money? And the funny thing is, sometimes the person with the less money, I think they're more superior than the person with the most money. That's how it works, vice versa. Or how about with education? You know, I had to listen at that stupid wedding last night, these Clemson graduates sing their stupid little Clemson song over and over and over again. And I was real tempted to go back to old days and just lock somebody in that, you know what I'm saying? But they thought... They thought their little Clemson song and their big win yesterday and all that stuff made them better than me. I went to CSU, man. I got a ring. My school won. That's how we think, though, is it not? It is, over and over again. In politics, Democrats think they're superior to Republicans. Republicans think they're superior to... I mean, it's over and over and over again. I even got in arguments. Yeah, I found the table that was playing NFL game or college games on little phones. So I hung there while my wife went and danced with Suzanne and all that stuff. And as long as it was with Suzanne, I was okay. And I'm watching it, and the Clemson guy goes to talking trash. You know, we got these phones set up around the table. Everybody's got games and all of them. And he goes, I said, hey, don't you want us to be the best when you beat us? No, we just want to beat you. You selfish jerk. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Here's the way it works, though. And we, much as we don't want to admit in church, do we not do the same thing with race? On both levels. I'm not blaming you as white people or them as black people. We all do it. Black people think they're superior to white people. White people think they're superior. And Mexicans think every level. Every level, all the way around. We do this because that's the way it makes us cope and us feel better with who we are and the mistakes we've made. It is. I just want us to be as honest as we can, folks, and get deep inside our heart and see how we truly feel about other people. And even you in the church, you think you're superior because you sin different than somebody else. Or you think they're worse because they sin different than you did. Let's just call Jonah what he is. Jonah is, he's a racist and he's a bigot. He is. I mean, he wants so much judgment cast onto them. Yet the only thing that has separated him from these people is the forgiveness of sin and the call and the promise and the prophet who's now preached a message into him and the grace as being part of God's family. You see, Jonah represented the nation of Israel. And as a prophet, we know that they're given more revelation and they got the grace of God than anyone else on the planet. No doubt about it in the beginning. But then their job is to take this thing out. And let me just give a warning to us as church people, okay? The more religious we get, the more danger we get, the closer we get to being danger here. Because the more religious we get, we feel like we've got more revelation from God. We feel like we've received it. We feel like we've learned the Bible better. So then the temptation comes in to feel superior to those that aren't. Now, understand this. I'm all about you being part of the royal family. You remember, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of the king and a son of the king. No doubt about it. But as long as you're on planet Earth, I see nothing in Scripture that tells you that you should be thinking less of them on a level of God's love and compassion for them. I don't. Now, when they refuse it and all that, that might change things, but not at this point. That's Jonah's problem. And I think what could cure our problem and what could cure Jonah's problem is just the word that we call the gospel. Now, not in the gospel of the word and not in the gospel of what the gospel really means. Gospel translated means what? Good news. Well, what's the good news? Here's the good news. The good news is that God loves you and he's crazy about you. Here's the good news. And the good news is not, we've kind of twisted it just a little bit, but we twisted it into saying that we accept God. That's the good news. You know how it works, in, especially us Baptist churches, right? Oh, you accept God. That's good news. That's good news. No, the good news is he accepts me. Okay, that's the good news. And the good news didn't start in the New Testament like we try to tell everybody, okay? The good news started at the very beginning. All right, it started at the very plan when God chose Adam and Eve. It happened right here in Nineveh when God chose these Ninevites who were the enemy to receive his grace. All right, so the good news is that God chose and God accepts us. The reality is this. We are all deserving of the wrath and the justice of God when it boils down to it. We've just been blessed enough for God to have grace and compassion on us. So folks, until we see ourselves as a citizen of Nineveh, until our hearts and we realize our hearts have evil and violence toward others and toward ourselves and them, we will never be candidates for what is truly the good news. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And here's the second thing that gets Jonah in trouble and loses his joy. He's got an inferior grasp of God's love. He does. Look at verse 2. Go back to verse 2. He's got an inferior grasp of God's love. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? And this is why I fled, and this is why I ran." He had this conversation with God about not wanting these people to get the same love that he's got. Now, what blows my mind here, what's super interesting, is that Jonah didn't disobey God because he didn't know God. He disobeyed God because he knew God. Now, let that sink in and think about that. He's not disobeying God because he's ignorant and doesn't know. He's disobeying because he knows how awesome, compassionate, loving, faithful, and promising God is, and he doesn't want the other people to get it. Kind of goes back to that self-righteous attitude that we just talked about. "I knew you were gracious," he says. "I knew you were merciful. I knew you weren't going to fit in my religious box like I wanted you to. I knew you were slow to anger. I knew you were abounding in steadfast love. I knew you were relenting from sending disaster." And just that phrase right there, here's something you can learn about your Bible. All right, here's the interesting Bible thing for today. All right, from verse 2, that second section, second half right there, that phrase is the most often repeated section of Scripture. You see it, and write these down so you can look at them. All over the Psalms, specifically Psalm 86, Psalm 103, Psalm 145, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, Job chapter 2 verse 13, Nehemiah chapter 9, and all over other parts of Scripture. And we read this phrase, and Jonah puts this phrase in his prayer. And my question always when something is repeated that many times in Scripture is, where did it start? Where did it come from? So where did Jonah get this? We know Jonah has got this relationship with God. So we know that he's got this information somewhere. Now, if you mark Jonah and flip back many chapters, get back to Exodus, go all the way back to Exodus, see the first time this section and this phrase of words comes about. And as you're flipping there, hold Jonah because we'll definitely be back to it. But I want to tell you what's going on. Moses is having a conversation with God. He is praying with God. He's talking with God. And basically he says, "God, I want to see your glory. God, I want to know your name. I want to know what I'm supposed to tell people. I want to know what's coming on." And God, at this moment, takes an opportunity to disclose himself, to disclose his nature, his name, all this stuff to Moses. Look at verse 5, Exodus 34. "The Lord descended." Now that in itself is mind-blowing, is it not? We won't even get to read chapter 5 or verse 5 before we finish, right? That's mind-blowing. And here's why that's mind-blowing. It says that Almighty God, who's high and lifted up, who's creator of everything, who's not bound by space, time, or any restrictions, any boundaries, he chose to reveal himself by descending to be with us. Wow. Wow. The Lord descended. If that didn't blow your mind, man, you really have no understanding who God is and the power and the position that he has. "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed his name, Yahweh." Wow. Man, God tells Moses his name. Jonah knew his name. The people on the ship learned his name. Do we know his name? I believe the Ninevites learned his name. I don't think Jonah shied away from the original message he would have had when he was with the sailors. Do we know God's name? Anybody ever get a phone call where somebody calls and they're asking for you, but you know they don't know you? You know, y'all never had, you know, I pick up my phone and "Hello, is Mr. Purvis there?" "No. This isn't Mr. Purvis." "No, it's not." "Okay, we must have the wrong number." "Yes, you do. Mr. Purvis is my dad or my granddad." "It ain't me." Right? Or if I'm at the shop, here's my favorite one. I'm at the shop, I get a call, "Is William there?" Now, for those of you who don't know, his name is, he goes by Bill. He's gone by Bill his whole life. All right. Some people call him Rambo. They go with Rambo. I really know they know him. But when they say William, there is no way they've ever met this man in their life. They got a name sheet in front of them and it tells them William Thomas III lives, or William Thomas Jr. lives there, and that's who they call him for. Or Jacqueline. Her name is Jackie. Anybody who calls Jack for Jackie that asks for Jacqueline, it ain't working. Okay? If you were to call, Celeste is with the kids, but if you were to call Celeste and ask for Mary, yeah, sure, her legal name is Mary, but she ain't been called Mary by none of you in here. So that ain't it. All right? So think about this. It kind of reminds me of when we restarted school. Restart school, and my mom gets a phone call. Yes, ma'am, we're calling about Parker Purvis. Oh, I don't know him. The woman forgot her grandkid's name. I mean, he's been called Parker since day one. No, he's never been called Parker. His name is Reese. So when that name comes in, anybody else go by their middle name? You, Reese comes home sometime, and not anymore since the first couple weeks here, but he'll come home and he'll be like, you know, the teacher calls me Parker. What do I tell her? Tell her your name's Reese. There's that awkward moment at the very beginning where you realize that this teacher doesn't know me yet. This teacher has no idea who I am yet. You know? Maybe it's just something in the Peel family. I just thought about Mary to Celeste. Duke, it hadn't been called Dustin. I don't know how long. Head doesn't even get called Dad or Joe. It's just Head. I mean, do y'all not like y'all's names in that family? I mean, what's the deal? Huh? But you better believe you really know. Here's the funny thing. Here's how you watch this transition happens. We talk about new people coming in. You got these new people coming in over here, and they're like, I don't know if I can call him Head. That's what Beth tells me. What's his name? His name's Head. I don't know if I can call a grown man Head. You know, or Duke. How about we just call him Dustin? Or, you know, but as a relationship develops, you better believe you're gonna be Head, and you better believe you're gonna be Duke, and you better believe Reese or Parker is gonna be Reese, and you better believe William is Bill, and you better believe I won't be a Mr. Purvis for a really long time. All right. Then that's how it works. But here's what you begin to know when you know somebody's name. The closer you, especially when you get to good nicknames like that, then you begin to know that person, do you not? So not only is God giving them my real name, my name is Yahweh. It's not just God. It's not Lord describes me, but it's not just Lord. You know, all the titles and all the characteristics, they describe me, but my name is Yahweh. And not only does he do this, here's what's awesome. Go down to verses 6 and 7. God goes on. And in verse 6, he says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh. I guess God knew how. Maybe Moses was as thick-headed as we are. He had to repeat it twice right there to make sure he got it. In case you forgot already, in case you lost it the first time, here it is. And then he finishes. Read 6 and 7. Oh, it's on the screen. That's good because I didn't look it up. I cheated you guys. Maintaining faithful love to 1,000. Oh, hold on. Then the Lord passed in front. I can barely read as it begins. There's no need to make it harder on me. Go back to 6. Let's start at the beginning so I don't mess it up. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh. Is it compassionate? We just saw Jonah say this. And a gracious God, slow to anger, rich in faithful love and truth. Maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoings, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequence. Wouldn't it be cool if we could have stopped like halfway through 6 or 7? Let's just stop right after that. We get forgiveness for wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin, and let's wipe away the rest of it. That's what some of them do. But that sentence is still there. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoings on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. This is where this phrase came from at the very beginning. There's some tension in there. And I just told you what the tension is. The beginning of these verses, loving, compassionate, gracious, faithful, merciful, forgiving. And then there's a turn. And it's a turn that nobody likes. And we read, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Now hold on now. Which way is it? And here's where you find out if somebody really knows God, or if they just know about God, or if they just know parts of God, or if they just know the name but not the nature. Because here's what we do, and some of us are very guilty of this, myself included, and many times in my walk. When we talk about God and we only talk about the love of God, we really don't know God. Not saying God's not loving, by no means. But if that's the only thing we talk about, and here's where a lot of churches get in trouble, we'll only preach on this part of God. Well, you've only told people about a part of God. God is much bigger than just a part of God. But we do the same thing. If you only talk about his holiness, his justice, his wrath, again, you don't really know God because you're only talking about a part of God. All right. If I was to come in and tell you guys how horrible of a wife I have, how aggravating she is, how frustrating, how she didn't do this right and she didn't do that right, and that's all you heard every week, what would you think about my wife? You know, what a lazy woman. I can't believe that, you know. Oh, I was like, Or vice versa. If I was to sit down, and this is a temptation, but if I was to sit down with a couple I'm getting ready to do premarital with and tell them, so Robert Lindsay, you guys listen up. You're coming up on week 2.5, 3.5. All right. If we get there and I tell you, oh man, I got the best wife in the world, Robert. Lindsay won't even be able to touch her. I mean, she folds the clothes. She vacuums the house. I get sex anytime I want it. I mean, it is just amazing. You have no idea how awesome my wife is. It'd be a lie. Not that my wife isn't awesome, okay? See, this is why I got to give the illustration to nobody else. Not that my wife isn't awesome. But I can't paint a picture. Get your heads out of the gutter. I stay in trouble. But here it is. I can't paint a picture that's not real on both ends. She's human. She's awesome. That's why I picked her. That's why I've stayed with her for 11 years married and 3 years dating before. I mean, she is great. I will never lose that woman. And anybody try to take her, I will kill them. All right? Sin, I'm okay confessing it on the altar. Right? That's how it's going to work. But I would be a fool to think she's perfect. I know our mistakes. And yet I still choose to love her. So really that makes our love even stronger, correct? To know both sides of God, does it not make your love for him better? I mean, think about it. Anybody could love a God who's going to rain down presents from heaven and make life great. Right? Is that not part of the prosperity gospel? Huh? Oh, God's so great. He just gives us everything all the time. Yes, and he also spanks your hiney sometimes. Says it in scripture. Okay? Folks, we wouldn't truly love God and know God if we didn't know both parts of God. And for those of us that focus on one more than the other, we're missing out. We got to understand that God is both. Jonah wanted to like divide God up into pieces or something. And I think sometimes we do too. But here's the reality and here's the truth of Scripture. You can never separate the justice of God from the love of God. And you can never separate the love of God from the justice of God. It works both ways. You cannot separate these things. And Jonah needs a better understanding of God's love. Do you know about God's love? Now, I'm not talking about the surfy, sentimental, romantic, cheesy love song on the radio love. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what Scripture says. Scripture says that God's love is not the way he feels about you, but it's the way he acts toward you. Really, the Bible takes it even further and saying that God's love is not just something he does, but God's love is something he is. Oh, man, now we're really starting to understand and get a deeper level of this love. And it's important that we understand and slow down the layers of God's love. Jonah knew this passage, man. Look at what he said. I knew you were a God of mercy. I mean, what is mercy? To sum it up very quickly, mercy is when God doesn't give you what you do deserve. I mean, that's the easiest definition for mercy. When God doesn't give you what you do deserve. The NIV, you know, some of you may have it, they translate this word into compassion. So it's God having compassion. You're not giving it. It's kind of like any of you parents when you first have a baby and you bring them home. Or grandmama or whoever's taking care of that baby. And that baby starts to do this aggravating whine at 2 o'clock in the morning. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, they want food and they want a diaper change and they want this and they want that. And they are helpless. They can't do anything. They solely depend on you. They're clinging to you even though they're not even strong enough to hold themselves up. That's mercy. Because that child, that parent, is demonstrating mercy toward that child. It's tending to their needs that they can't tend to. It's something they don't. It's not giving them what they do deserve. You wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning as a grown adult, what you going to get? A backhand. Get back in bed. You wake up whining for your backhand. You get back in bed. All right, then look at what it says. And you can really break these words down a lot more than I'm going to, guys. But then it says, God, you're also gracious. All right, so what's grace? Grace is God giving you something that you don't deserve. So notice the difference between mercy and grace. We've now changed it. Mercy, God doesn't give you what you do deserve, right? Grace, God giving you something you don't deserve. Gracious could be translated into God freely giving you something you don't deserve. So he's filling in that gap. Then the other word Jonah uses here, patient. Wow. Slow to anger. The New King James says long suffering. You know what that really means? It means that God's going to have to suffer for a long time while he waits on our slow sanctification process. That's what he's getting at. Doesn't bother me. Maybe it was God calling. The Message translation says this, endlessly patient. Now here's where it gets really cool. Let's go ahead and get back to what it really says in the Hebrew. And the Hebrew, when it was originally written, it turns into what we call a Hebrew idiom. And the word anger, when it says slow to anger, is synonymous with the word burn. All right. So here's what I'm picturing and I'm thinking as we get into this. Now we know how slow some things can burn, right? But let's get on a personal level, because now we're describing God who has the same feelings within relativity that you and I have, right? Because that's what we're based off of. All right. How many of you guys for lunch today might like something spicy? Or ever when you eat? How many of you have ever taken it to the next level? You know, you just tempted to try that next level of spice because it, somewhere inside your weird head, it tempts you to want to see how hot it really is. You know what I'm talking about? You been there? Or you have a jerk for a friend that brings home peppers that are hotter than anything ever on planet Earth, and you're a man, so you've got to taste one of them and try some of them. Tristan, do you like hot stuff? We can bring some peppers for you to eat too. But you man up and you eat this thing, and for the first second, you're like, I'm the man. Yeah! 2.5 seconds later, tears starting to grow right here. But you're a man. You're not going to let them see the tears. So you turn away. And about the time you turn away, another couple minutes, and then the nostrils begin to run. I mean, this thing is burning so hot. When it says slow to burn, this is what I'm thinking. Because my sin is like red hot chili peppers to God. It makes his nostrils burn. Now connect that. Now, I don't know if that's a good illustration for you, but man, that instantly popped into my head when I understood what this word was talking about with burn and slow to burn. God is willing to put the red hot chili pepper. What was the name of it? Ghost pepper? Habanero? Whatever. Carolina? I don't know. They got a million different peppers. But God's willing to put them in his mouth. You, your sin. And let his nostrils burn and drip for you. That's his long story. I mean, that is, man. Nostril burn. How about that? I bet you will never forget that inscription next time you read. My sin makes nostrils burn. Do we understand God's love, man? I mean, do we really understand God's love? He knew the words, but was he comprehending God's love? I mean, he repeated scripture. Jonah. He knew it. He knew the words, but do we really comprehend it? Knowing that God's love is endless. It said steadfast love, abounding in steadfast love. Steadfast goodness. Steadfast goodness? What? I mean, just look at this thing. Meaning this, there is nothing you could ever do that will separate or depreciate God's love for you. That's amazing. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Psalm 136 in Scripture, we won't go to it, but 26 verses, all 26 verses repeat the phrase, the steadfast love of God endures forever. Or the steadfast love endures forever. I can't remember if God was there or not. That's amazing. It's almost as if you're about to give up on yourself. You realize, much like Jonah, I'm done. Just count me out. Kill me. It's better for me to die and just be done with this. And God's reminding you, I haven't given up on you, though. You may have given up on yourself, but I don't give up on you. That, man, that's love. That's love when he says, I don't give up on you. I don't give up on you. And this abounding, endless love is a promise of God. He said it was faithfulness. God is faithful. You ever been disappointed by somebody you thought was going to be faithful? Huh? You know, somebody who made you all these promises, somebody you and it doesn't have to be a spouse. I'm not going there with it. I'm just saying that somebody you looked up to high respect and high regard, you know, they held a position where you just thought that should be the person who sets the example for everything. And they dropped the ball. And it failed you. And it crumbled and it fell down. Here's my point. It says that God is faithful. It means this, that God has made a promise and he's not going to fail on it. It means he's not going to drop the ball. He's not going to disappoint you. You're not going to regret this relationship that you can have with him. It's based on his promise, not on based on what you've done. Now, that's a cool thing to remember. God's love is based on God's promise to you, not on what you've done. God promises to love you. That means he's going to love you. It means that God's forgiving. Scripture says that he forgives iniquity. He forgives transgression. That's when you get like in the wrong lane of traffic. It says that he forgives sin. That's when you miss the mark like an archer. Some of us have missed the mark so far, we haven't even hit the target. And instead of hitting the target, we've now hit the guy who's holding the target. That's really missing the mark. You've blown it way out of proportion, but that's sin. And God says, I'm ready to forgive that because I'm compassionate toward people who miss the mark. And he offers this. But, hold on, we're not going to leave it out. That sentence keeps going. But God's love is never compromised by God's justice. God's love is not compromised by God's justice. So you're saying, which way is it? What is it? Is it love? Is it forgiveness? Or is it punishment and wrath? Yes. Yes. It's both. It's the reason Jesus came. I mean, in case you didn't know, I guess we're now on October 1st, but there's a lot of arguments that would kind of say Jesus was born last month, September. So think about that as you honor his birthday. Late summer, early fall, somewhere in there. I don't think they have a date. What's that? Next Wednesday. All right, so I'm a week off, 3 days off. That's pretty close. All right. If I'm 3 days from my wife's birthday now that she left, I'm doing really well. See, I done made her mad. She's gone. God says I'm ready to forgive that. Jesus comes and lives on earth for 30 plus years. He walks his whole life and he becomes the substitute, the atonement for sin on a cross. And here's what I'm getting at where I'm saying, which way is it? Is it love and forgiveness or is it punishment? Love and justice, they both arrived in a manger. Both. Love and justice, they both were completed on a cross. God's love does not compromise. There's consequences for sin, yes. And Jesus absorbed the consequences for you. Now, what does that mean? That means verse 8. Go back to Exodus 34. It means verse 8 and what Moses does. And it says that Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Wow. Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. The only proper response once we realize God's love is humility. It's just humility. It's worshiping God and saying, God, I'm not going to live my life for myself any longer. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do whatever it is that you've called me to do. I'm going to get rid of whatever I got to get rid of to be on the path that you set for me. And there's where Jonah missed, and there's our last point for today. That's what Jonah missed. Jonah worshiped himself. He even admits it in his prayer. Look at this last thing, verses 3 and 4. Last thing for today. Jonah had an ulterior purpose for living. And what he needed was a better purpose for living. Look at verse 3, Jonah's response. And now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me. What did he say? It is better for who? Me. You ever said that? Huh? Oh, let's just be real. We've said that. Oh, it's better for me if it happens this way. Right? I get guilty sometimes because I get real busy on things going on and stuff. And I confess it with Lindsay in the room. And she asked, she said, well, what's a good time for the rehearsal dinner on that Friday before the wedding? I said, well, it's better for me. You might think it's your wedding, but it's better for me if rehearsal is after work hours so that I can come and not have to take off early. It's better for Danny and Preston, too. Yeah, they don't have to run the shop. It's better for me. We say this all the time, but here's where Jonah is and here's what he's saying. And he's a maniac at this point, man. He's really lost it. And all I think is, come on, Jonah, really? Come on, man. Come on. All right? It's better for me. Every sin begins with the thought, it's better for me. I mean, think about it. On every one of the huge mistakes we make, Jonah lived his life looking for what was better for him, not concerned about what was better for God, and not concerned about what was better for the Ninevites, but only concerned about what's better for him. And he says, there's no purpose for living anymore. How do you say, imagine this. The guy is saying, there's no purpose for living to the guy who creates the purpose for living. There's no purpose for living, but I created you with a purpose for living. I understand this conversation that's going on. I have no purpose, but I gave you a purpose. And we do this on every level when we think about better for me. You know, people get divorced. Oh, it's better for me if we're just not together. Or we try to make it sound spiritual or more compassionate. It's better for the kids. No, I haven't seen any studies yet that say it's better for the kids if mom and dad are separate. Not one. So despite what your feelings and emotions may think, that's a lie straight from Satan. Lies come from hell. So it is not better for your children for you to be separated. All right? That's gone. All right? It's better for me if I take this despite the fact that I didn't pay for it because I need it. That's not better for you. Now you're a thief. Now you've hurt somebody else and your own thing. Well, it's better for my legacy. It's not about your legacy. It's about God's legacy. It's not about what kind of record you're going to have. It makes me feel better if I cheat. Well, it doesn't make your spouse feel better. And it doesn't make God feel better. It doesn't make everybody else involved feel better. So it's not better in the long run. But we use it over and over, do we not? What's better for me? What's better for me? What's better for me? Or we get ourselves in debt. What's better for me if I just get the baddest, most awesome truck out there? Because it's better for me, but you can't make the payment. So, well, how's it better for you? Now your kids are starving, your wife's starving, and you have to get a loan to pay for the loan that you already have. It's not better for you. We do it with debt. It's better for me if I get a bigger house and more land. No, it's not. Because you ain't got time to cut the grass, and you ain't got the money to pay for the house. and your wife don't want to clean the big house. All right? So it ain't better for you. You've now brought more arguments into the relationship. It's not better for you. But what we continue to say, it's better for me. It's better for me. Jonah needed a purpose. And what Jonah really needed was to stop living for himself and to start living for others. Think about how your life could change if you'd stop living for yourself and start living for others just a little bit. Think about what would happen if you stopped living for yourself and started living for God a whole lot. Think about what would happen if you would just stop saying, it's not about me, it's about something else. It's about somebody else. It's about God. Stop living as if God exists for you and start living as if you exist for God. Oh, man, that was good. I need to write that one down. should have been in there. Hey, have you been, and I don't want to close fast, 100 times running. Have you ever been disappointed in Jonah over the last 5 weeks? I have. I don't know if you guys. I've been like, man, this is the prophet? This is God's mighty prophet that he sent. I've been disappointed. There's not a lot of compliments in the book of Jonah about Jonah. I mean, you go through it, and it's not like they're really talking very highly of this guy. So I'm wondering, God, is this really the best you could do? Well, flip to Matthew chapter 12 then. We're going to say this for next week to kind of wrap up the series, but I think it falls right in line right now. Matthew chapter 12, let me set the stage for you. Jesus is preaching in the streets, and he's preaching to the most religious, self-righteous people. And these are the people that come up to Jesus, and they're skeptical of who Jesus is. They're not really sure, and they certainly don't believe that he's God. But it's almost as if they're going to give him a chance. And here's what they say, hey, we'll give you a chance to show us a sign. Show us a sign. You ever use that phrase with God? Show me a sign, God. God, show me a sign. God, I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to open them. I want the answer to be right in front of me. Some of you are like, God, send me a text. God, shoot me a text and let me know. Give me an email. Call me and let's schedule this thing. And this is where these people are at. And here's where they're at. And here's where they're asking for this purpose. And here's what goes on. Jesus answers in verse 39. And he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given. Ooh. Make you think twice about the next time you ask God for a bunch of signs, huh? Believe me this, folks. If God wants you to do something or doesn't want you to do something, you will know. You're not going to have to beg for 87 different signs. All right? You're not going to have to fall in the trap like the dude in scripture who asked for a fleece to be wet on this side and then wet on the other side and then ground wet and not wet. You don't have to go through all that. You don't. He's God. He controls everything, even your emotions. So when you don't feel right, guess what? That might be a sign. And here's the number one foolproof. When it lines up with scripture, it's foolproof. Okay? So verse 39, and answer them, an evil and adulterous generation. Do you really want to be an evil and adulterous generation? I mean, is this what you want Jesus talking about you? Huh? But he says, then the verse finishes, except one. Hold on. You just said there's not going to be a sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Hold on. So there's not going to be a sign, but now there's a sign, and the sign is Jonah? So if I want to actually know about Jesus, I probably should read the Old Testament where Jonah's at. I should probably get in there and see that Jonah is pointing to Jesus. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. Jonah points to me as he's talking to these religious people who would know this stuff now. So get your book and get your nose in the book of Jonah and understand this. And he's saying, I know. See, nothing surprises God. He's saying, I know you've been disappointed in Jonah. He's telling you today, church, I know you're disappointed in Jonah. I want you to be disappointed in Jonah. Because when you're disappointed in somebody, it leaves you long suffering. How about that? Long suffering for somebody better. Right? He's not, I want you to be disappointed in him so that you have this long suffering for me. Jesus, the one who's going to fulfill it. And then he goes on, look at verse 40, Matthew 12. Notice the similarities between me and Jonah. He says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of heaven. Look at the similarities between Jonah and Jesus. Kind of neat that goes since we started with that. God sent Jonah, God sent Jesus, right? Jonah preached, Jesus preached. God brought Jonah out of the belly of the whale or fish 3 days. God brought Jesus out of the grave 3 days. I mean, just notice the similarities that go on. And Jesus is saying to these self-righteous religious people, if you really want to know about a better prophet, it's me. It's me. Look at verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Did anybody see like an implication there? They repented at the preaching of Jonah, but you guys, you ain't repented any yet. You ain't opened your eyes to see it at all yet. And it's almost like he's implying, but you guys won't repent at my preaching. Then notice the phrase, key to understanding probably the whole book of Jonah. Something greater than Jonah is here. I told you at the very beginning 5 weeks ago, the story, Jonah's not the hero of the story. He's not the main character like we make him out to be all the time. It's not this happy Sunday school lesson that we've turned it into. The main hero of the book of Jonah is God. The main hero of the book of Jonah, which is repeated multiple times, is his real name, Yahweh. There's the real hero of the book. Jonah was inferior. It was an inferior savior. Jesus came to save the world. Think about it. Jonah fled the presence of God. Jesus brought the presence of God. Wow. We celebrate, you know, God with us, Emmanuel, right? God came down in person. Jonah became angry at God. Jesus absorbed the anger of God on the cross. Wow. Jonah would rather die than see sinners experience grace. Jesus would rather die than see sinners experience wrath. Jonah reluctantly went to Nineveh as an angry prophet. Jesus willingly became a Ninevite and a missionary to people that needed to hear it. Folks, you and I are no better than the Ninevites. We're filled with evil and sin. And Scripture tells us, we use this word incarnation. I want you to understand how important this word is. Everybody knows carn, that the breakdown of the word incarnation would have carn in it. What's a carnivorous animal? Meat. All right? So basically this thing breaks down into the fact of this. We celebrate that God became meat. And I say that and reiterate this because, and here's why. Because there's a lot of religions out there that will tell us that God was a man, or Jesus, I'm sorry, was a man that became God. No. God became man. There's a huge difference, so we got to make sure we understand it. Huge difference because it's God coming to us, just like the whole gospel, good news, the whole book, the whole thing has been preaching and teaching throughout this thing. Jesus lived. He became meat. He lived 30 years experiencing all the agony and the heartache that a human being goes through, yet he never sinned. He preached a message that God told him to preach to people, and we celebrate and we worship. We don't try to figure it out. We don't try to reach for more. We celebrate and we worship because we know the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Well, what can we give in return? We give our lives in return. Kind of a gift exchange early, I guess. Huh? God gave himself, we give ourselves. Have you given yourself? Have you gotten past Jonah's mistake of saying, what's in it for me? And say, I don't have to ask what's in it for me. I want to do what's better for you. I want to do in my life what's best for God. I want to quit living for myself and live for him. I want to let Jesus rescue me. Do you understand Jesus wants to rescue you? I mean, that's what Jonah went and preached to the Ninevites. That's what Jonah begins to learn through this story. Have you willingly given yourself to God? The fact of the matter is, at this point, Jonah still hasn't responded the way he should have. Still didn't have the right attitude. Jonah 4, verse 4, the Lord asked him, is it even right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry? And God's asking us right now as we end, what about us? Is it right for us to have the emotions we have about other people, about ourselves? Is it right? Is it right for us to be angry? As a follower of Christ, our lives, our hearts, our agendas, everything about us should be lining up with everything about God. And if there's one thing in there that doesn't line up, that we've gotten mixed up and messed up, it's our job to fix it. So that this world that's looking sees genuine faith put into practice. Notice the practice. Again, that God turned his wrath after the Ninevites. He saw the action of their repentance. Folks, God's calling us to action. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for Jonah, God. God, I thank you that you took my 2 and 3 weeks and turned it into 5 and 6. Lord, I pray that you continue to speak and preach, Lord God, way more than I do. Lord, I pray you fix whatever I messed up in there. I pray that you speak, Lord God, to the heart and to the mind, Lord God, as I speak to the ear. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord God, that your people, your body, your believers, and those, Lord God, that might not be part of the body yet, Lord God, they hear you and your message. Lord, I pray that we get rid of our anger, our grumpy Scrooge attitude. And Lord God, we open our eyes and our hearts to see your love, your compassion. But God, we don't shy away from what Scripture says, that you do have wrath and justice as well, which is why we need Jesus. Lord, speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.